Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys can be seated. Hey, can we thank our team? Great new song. My name's Adam. I'm a part of the staff team here at Mosaic. Typically on a Sunday morning, you'll find me at our North Gathering leading there, but I have the chance to be with you today and bring in a talk. And I don't know about you, but my phone and my weather app yesterday promised me 7 days of sunshine and not rain. And that was not my reality this morning. I had to turn my windshield wipers on, and so I'm processing this. I could use your prayers and support. No, but it's great being with you. We are celebrating and thankful for this season. I've been kind of keeping you guys up to date with my family as we've been stepping into leadership at our North Gathering and moving our family there and selling a house on the west side, buying a house in St. John's, and we kind of feel like we're finally there. We kind of, you know, unpacked the last box, and we're starting to spill stuff in the new house and feeling like home and meeting our neighbors. And it's been a great time because we finally feel like we're able to start dreaming about our North Gathering, Mosaic North, and just wondering what God would have and praying big prayers like, man, God, give us a building so that we can do more in this city. And we're really excited. And on a side note, if you know of a big empty building in North Portland that's free, just hit me up, text. That could be really handy. But it's good to be with you guys. We're going to continue in our series, The Few and the Future. And we're looking at these couple chapters of Matthew 9 and 10, and looking at how these verses inform our posture in the city and the mission that we're called to in the city. And today, we're going to be speaking about fear and what role that plays as Jesus is sending us. And you know, I think this is something that really hits all of us. And so I want to invite you to just listen in for the next few moments, lean in to these words that we'll read of Jesus, and be prayerfully considering how he is inviting you to lay fear aside and to step into his courage. And so to that end, let me pray for us for a moment. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, that it is active and living, and that it actually reshapes who we are and the way that we see the world, and it reshapes how we go on mission with you. And I pray today, I pray to that end that you would speak to us and that we would respond. And we thank you and we love you in your name. Amen. So the end of Matthew 9, there's three verses that have kind of been the springboard of the series, The Few and the Future. And what's been happening, Jesus has been going through the countryside, and maybe you've heard these teachings. He's healing people. He's displaying his authority and his power. He's preaching about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And there comes this point where he's with his disciples, and he sees this large crowd of people, and he looks at them. He's moved with compassion because they are broken. They're helpless. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And it's his response that we've been really considering and looking at those last few weeks and in this series, because his response is to actually turn to his disciples, the people who he's called to himself, who he's been teaching and who have been watching him and following him. He turns to his disciples and he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send workers to the field. His response is actually to look at his disciples, people who are following him, and to send them and to commission them. When we think about that word commissioning, it's kind of the marrying of these two ideas of being prepared and then being sent. And so in many levels, we experience this in our society all the time. I have a cousin of mine who just recently finished boot camp and basic training. He was prepared, and then he was commissioned. He was stationed somewhere, and maybe we've experienced this ourselves of graduating from a program or from a school and working on preparing at something, and then you are commissioned to go out and do what you've worked. I know for my family, we're experiencing this on the other side, on the commissioning side. Our oldest daughter is getting older and experiencing new things, and I have a very clear plan for her life. I know where she's going to go to college and when she's going to start dating in her late to mid-20s, and to the person whom I select, and I've got it all worked out, but as we go, like, things are changing, and I'm not sure. And so we had a commission and send her earlier this summer to her first youth trip. She went with a Mosaic middle school group to a lake up in Washington, and it was fun and terrifying for her parents. We talked about her and the things to do and be prepared for, and knowing that there was a lake there, my wife was pretty freaked out, and so told her to wear a life jacket when she's in the boat, when she's swimming, and she's almost 12, she can swim. Wear a life jacket if she's near water, and so there's this picture that we saw on social media where she's there with all her friends on this boat, She's the only one wearing a life jacket, this big life jacket, and you know, ready or not, she's sent. And so this idea of commissioning, this idea of you've been prepared, now go. This is Jesus' response to this crowd of people. And through this teaching, we've been asking this question as we read this passage in Matthew 9 and 10. What is true for them? What's true in this story that is still true for us today? What's true in the way that Jesus sent these disciples that still is true and matters to us today in Portland? When we look at the crowd, these harassed and helpless people, these broken people, these people who Jesus said are sheep without a shepherd, that actually is still relevant and true for us today. We see this crowd. We interact with this crowd when we go to work, when we're driving down the road, when we're in school. We see these people who are living without the knowledge and truth of Jesus in their life and are living as harassed and shepherdless people. So when we consider what's still true, that the crowd is actually still true and it's still part of the story. And it's also true how Jesus responds. In this story, he sees the crowds and he sends the people who he has called to himself. He still does that. He is sending us as his representation. We are the workers who are sent to this field. And so over the last few weeks, we've been seeing how Jesus has prepared them and how he's instructed them. He's told them where to go and how to engage with people and what posture to present themselves with. And as he is preparing them, he's also warning them. And he says things like, guard yourself, be on guard against men. They'll hand you over to local councils and you'll be flogged and beaten. And you'll be arrested. Men will hate you because of me. You're going to experience persecution because of me. This is part of Jesus preparing his disciples to be sent. And as if I put myself in the place of one of his disciples, and I'm hearing these words that all right, Jesus, we've been helping you. We've been following you, but now you're sending us. And you're saying that all of these potential harmful things are potential and could happen or real. And I think I'm feeling fearful. I think if I'm one of his disciples, I'm feeling afraid. I'm feeling insecure, unsure, maybe not up to this challenge. And Jesus addressed this. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 10, starting in 24. And he says this to his disciples. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his masters. It is enough for a student to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of the household? Jesus is preparing and warning his disciples, saying, listen, if you are my students and I'm your teacher, and I've experienced persecution and hatred and rejection, being called Beelzebub, which is a name they use to talk about the leader of demons, being called evil. He's saying, if this is happening to me, then you have to expect this as you're sent. As you go into this field as my representation, as you go speaking about my kingdom, this is going to be part of it. And he's addressing this fear, this part of the commission, of the call that is real and it's true. Today, we have this really cool opportunity to hear a story about this very thing we're discussing, about being sent and addressing these fears. And so I actually want to invite Kim and Denise up to share their story.
Good morning. I'm Kim. I'm part of the staff team. This is my friend, Denise. And we are really excited to hear from Denise this morning. Denise is, you're just a rock star. So Denise has been a part of the Mosaic family for years now, and she's a life group leader for post-college 20s and 30s. And this summer, you might remember, we had a couple barbecues for that group of people that were pretty large, and Denise was really kind of the heart and soul behind that. She has a heart for seeing people connecting and in friendship. And then you're also a first and second grade teacher for Mosaic Kids. Mm-hmm. So
right now for your kids.
Yeah.
Most Sundays.
Yeah. We need more teachers.
And in her spare time, she's also a doctor. So so we're excited to hear from her. She is going to be leaving on Thursday for a trip to Haiti with Haiti Foundation of Hope. And so if you know about the nation of Haiti, it is extremely impoverished. It's one of the most impoverished countries in the world. Daily life is very, very, very difficult and hard. There's food insecurity. If you have been following the media at all, you've seen that there have been huge kind of weather crises and natural disasters happen. It seems like every couple years something happens in Haiti, a huge hurricane, an earthquake. And so they already are a people who are facing very, very difficult life and facing just living life in a country with a very poor infrastructure. And then they also have these kind of natural disasters that keep happening there. And we have had the privilege as a church to partner with an organization, a local organization called Haiti Foundation of Hope. And through them, we've been able to really put our arms around a couple of the villages in northern Haiti called Terre Blanche. And we have been able to be part of planting a church there. We've been able to be part of providing materials and education for school children in the villages. You might remember last Advent, we gave money to a special project, uniforms for them, because many of them, that would be the only new clothes that they would have for their growing bodies. And many of them, many of the children in that school that received the only meals that they will eat that day at the school. So we get to be a part of making that happen. We also get to support the medical clinic there. So there's a medical clinic that is, it is local Haitians have been raised up to run it. And then we get to send teams of people four times a year and be part of teams that are going to help support the work that's happening there. And we get to do this every Sunday when we give. A portion of the money goes to Haiti to help the villagers there. And then we get to do it, we get to be a part of supporting this through sending teams. So Denise is going with a team this Thursday. Mm-hmm. Denise, can you tell us why you responded to a call to go?
Well, if you've been a part of Mosaic at all, you will have heard stories from these trips that people take. And if you talk to Katie Thom or Dave Zollner about it at all, you'll start catching their vision. And Dave has asked me many, many times, and I stopped having excuses to not go. And so finally, the time being the PTO, kind of the season of life, opened up where it was an opportunity for me to be able to join a team and go.
I love that. I love hearing, first of all, that there's people at Mosaic who are called there and passionately partnering with them, and that they're inviting other people to come be a part of it. So two people have told her, you have something to offer. You have something to offer this community of people. Will you come and be a part of it? And then the second thing that I just want to highlight, because I find it really impressive, is that she's given up her vacation time to go. This is her, if you heard, that was her PTO. She finally has the PTO to go. So she's going, and then actually we talked about it, and she's coming right back straight home from international travel into work. So, yeah, thank you. It's just really encouraging to hear that. What were some of the, as you look at this, what you're going into, kind of what you've heard happens there, what are some of the fears and anxieties that you've faced?
For me, definitely, it's stepping into medical situations that we don't see in the Pacific Northwest. We don't have malaria, we don't have Zika, we don't have typhoid, and we don't have a significant problem with malnutrition, so we're going to be seeing things that I definitely had the opportunity to read about in medical school, but being face-to-face is definitely a different situation, and so being equipped for that, especially in my job, I'm on the computer, I can look things up as I'm there, and I really have to rely on my own brain mm-hmm. while I'm there. We're going to be traveling overseas, and so many hours on a plane leaves us vulnerable to illness, and that can devastate a week's worth of work if you're feeling sick. And then sleep, the ability to be rested and refreshed in an environment where you're going to be hearing what your neighbors are doing. You're going to be hearing the, chickens when the sun comes up. Mm-hmm. It's definitely going to be a challenge to get the rest needed to be on for taking care of people.
Yeah, absolutely. Whole new environment. You're basically going with a group of strangers besides Dave. Mm-hmm. And then you're going into kind of this unknown situation. It reminds me of Tim's talk last week. The passage, a couple verses before this, is talking about Jesus sending the disciples and that they're not experts. They're going to be put in situations where they're not the experts, but that they're going to be equipped to handle it. So kind of just hearing kind of some of the fears and anxieties of not being an expert maybe running into situations that you have to navigate that you aren't equipped, that you don't have education for or experience in, and then just kind of the reality that that kind of travel is really difficult. Traveling that many hours with strangers, and then not getting, you know, kind of the sleep and even new foods that our bodies aren't used to, and yeah, it's how did you find yourself? What was your what did your process look like, or what did you kind of work through to? How did you lean on Jesus or to respond to this?
Anxiety definitely comes in waves for me, and so it really is even listening to Adam talk about kind of his vision for this message of just, you know, really we can cast anxieties on Jesus. And so what that looks like each day or each moment to just say, oh, this too, I can give this to you. I can cast this on you, though it may seem trivial or small or insignificant. When it washes over me, you know, I can really offer that back up and just say, okay, this too, I'm going to set this down for this moment. I pick it back up pretty quickly, just being able to repetitively do that and see kind of or feel that piece.
Yeah. I love that because I can just do that in regular life. Like Adam was talking about with his, you know, child and stuff. It's just easy to pick up fear and anxiety and have to remember to cast it back again. How can we be praying for you and the team?
So for this trip specifically, this is the first trip down since kind of all the hurricane drama has washed through that area. And so I think there's going to be a lot of assessment of the needs for the community. Specifically for any trip is just team unity. It's a group of people that haven't worked together before. And so there's some level of kind of what's it look like for us to work together effectively. Mm-hmm. For me personally, just that my brain can kind of keep up and be rested and healthy while I'm there.
Yeah, we would love to pray for that. We'd love to pray for the team. We'd love to be continually praying for the Haitian community there that we're called to, and we want to be praying for you this trip. So will you join us in this prayer for Denise and for the team right now? Will you, where you are, will you extend an arm if you're comfortable towards her in solidarity? And we're going to pray. God, what a privilege it is to partner with you, to know you, to grow in love for you, to grow in knowledge of you, and then to know that that is for others. It's not just for me, it's for the sake of others. And so I thank you that you have drawn this community to be really weaved with the people of Terre Blanche, the children there, the adults there, the people who are experiencing daily hardship. God, we are just privileged that we get to partner with you in taking your message of hope and love to them, and then also being able to meet really tangible needs, food, medical care, medical education, and then just having a church where they can come to know you and continue to worship you. God, we ask for this team right now. We want to ask for protection for them. We want to ask that you would create just a sense within them of peace, that they are called in unity together to go and serve this people. And we ask that you would really just bind their hearts to the Haitians, that they would bind their hearts to you in a way that they feel a sense of peace about what they are doing, that the calling outweighs the fear, and that they are drawn continually to cast their anxiety on you. And we do ask, God, that good things would come out of this trip for the people of Terre Blanche and for this team, that people would receive healing, that connections would be made, that this team that is going would experience you equipping them and empowering them in ways that they can only point to you and only give credit to you, God, and that we would be able to just experience the joy in knowing that you are the one who does this work through us. We ask all of these things, God, in your powerful, powerful name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate them? Denise, thank you for modeling, stepping out and following Jesus in spite of maybe some fears, in spite of something that might be new or different. Part of the reality is, and Jesus has warned and told us this, if we follow him in this world, we're going to experience persecution. We're going to experience fear and what it means to address that. I know years ago when I was right out of school, I had a job where we were remodeling this old building. And most of it was fine. We were doing drywall and painting and those kinds of things, and I like doing those. And But there came a point where we needed to run some cables underneath the building in the crawl space, and it was an old building, thus an old crawl space. And so we're standing there looking at the opening and talking about it, and I'm the young guy, and I'm the new one there on this team, and then all of a sudden everyone stopped talking about it and was just looking at me, and it was like, oh, okay, so I'm going down there, great. So I go into the crawl space, I have the wires, and I'm beginning to crawl to the other side. And initially it was fine. There was room to kind of crawl, but then the further I got, the smaller the space between the floor joists and the ground got, to the point that I actually had to turn onto my back and kind of wiggle and press in between all these. If you're claustrophobic, I'm sorry. This is not your story. And I finally get there, and it's pitch black. I can't see anything, and I'm kind of in between these two floor joists, and I'm trying to get my flashlight up. And finally I get it up just enough to see a giant black widow just inches from my face. It started dancing when I put the light on it, and I just completely froze. Like, I was literally stunned with fear. I couldn't move. I couldn't yell. I couldn't do anything. I just froze. I've experienced being stunned by fear following Jesus in this world. I don't know. I think about his mission. I think about the people who he sends us to and what that persecution might look like and what it might feel like to be called evil or actually to be rejected or to be persecuted. And I've experienced what it's like just to be stunned with fear. Jesus speaks to his disciples and he addresses this. Matthew 10:26, he says this. So do not be afraid of them. Remember, he's just talked about these people who could arrest them, who could have them beaten, who are going to despise and hate and persecute them. And he says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hair on your head are numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than the sparrows. Jesus addresses this fear. He knows what he's sending them to. He's experienced it himself. And he addresses this by giving them this command. Actually, this commandment is a theme all throughout Scripture, to not fear, to not be afraid. N.T. Wright says, which commandment is repeated most often in the Bible? You might imagine it's something stern, like behave or smarten up. Say your prayers, worship God more wholeheartedly, give more money away. But you'd be wrong. It's the commandment we find in Matthew 10:26, 28, and 31. Do not be afraid. So Jesus, he really does two things as he's addressing this fear with his disciples. Firstly, he actually meets them in their fear. He doesn't dismiss it. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't ask them to arise to some place where they suddenly never have fear and they feel completely prepared and equipped and are ready to go. He steps into this reality and addresses that, yeah, they're probably afraid. And then secondly, he elevates their vision. He invites them to raise their eyes off of what is fearful, off of humanity, to see his Father. He teaches them that his Father is just, he's in control, that he's good, that he cares for them, that he loves them. We, in my household, though, I think we've seen Moana at least 15 times. Anyone see Moana? Yeah. I have three daughters, so they are in love with Moana right now. We've seen Moana, and watching this, I became very interested in the Polynesian people and sailing and just how they were able to do that. And so I watched this documentary, and what was fascinating to me, if you've ever been out in open water, either a big lake or the ocean, and you're at the point where you can no longer see land, if you don't know what you're doing, it's kind of scary, right? And yet these people were able to go thousands of miles in the Pacific Ocean and land on a tiny little island. And it's just kind of an amazing concept. And some historians have begun to unravel how they were able to do this. They obviously didn't have modern technology. They didn't have compasses. How were they able to do it? And what were their wayfinding techniques? And what they found is that these people, these Polynesians, were able to find what was constant around them. They were able to identify and relate to things that were constant around them and not just the water or the wind. If you've ever been on the ocean, the water and the wind can shift pretty quickly. And if that's your navigation system, you're going to end up going in circles. But these people had a way of identifying constellations and stars and things that were constant night after night and positions of the sun. And because of these wayfinding techniques, these ways of relating to things that are constant, they were able to actually navigate oceans. When Jesus is addressing this fear in his disciples, he's given them a wayfinding technique. He's telling them, listen, you have to elevate your vision off of what is causing you to be afraid, off of the people in this field. You have to elevate your vision to your Father because he's in control and he's good. He tells them, what I've told you in secret, say it from the rooftops, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Jesus is saying, listen, every heart, every truth will be disclosed before the truth and the light of our Father. He is constant. He is unchanging. There's no truth above him. The truth of humanity might shift and morph and change over time, but our Father is constant. A psalmist writes it this way in Psalms 102. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded, but you remain the same and your years will never end. Jesus is inviting his disciples to set their eyes on the Father because he is unchanging. He is sovereign. In the face of their fear, they're instructed not to look at themselves or their own humanity or their own resolve, but rather to set their eyes on their Father, who is unchanging, sovereign, and who cares and loves them. He says in verse 29, I love these words, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus instructs them to elevate their vision, to see their Father, to see who he is, that he's powerful, that he's mighty, that everything we know he has created and he has sustained, he is sovereign, and he is also present and knows us. He knows the hair that are on our head. And this becomes a wayfinding technique when we're in life and we're negotiating things that are causing us to be fearful and anxious and worry and fret. We don't look towards ourselves and for our own resolve. We elevate our vision and look on what is constant and unchanging, this Father who loves us and cares for us. You know, the thing with fear is it isn't really just something you can dismiss, right? I mean, it's not like this mind over matter thing where I can just talk myself out of being afraid. Not if it's real fear. I know for me, if a black widow is inches from my face and I can't move my arms, no one's talking me out of squealing. I'm terrified. When fear is real, it can't just be dismissed. Because really, fear is it's a belief. Fear and faith are almost two sides of the same coin, where if I'm truly afraid of something, if I'm truly worried about something, I have belief in its ability to harm me. There's a belief there. So fear cannot just simply be dismissed. It has to be displaced with another belief. Fear and worry and anxiety cannot just be ignored or displaced. It has to be moved with another belief. Peter says it like this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's his instruction for how we do this, how we make this exchange for our fear, for God's peace. He says this, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. He invites us to come and actually humble ourselves under God's mighty hand because he is the constant. He is sovereign. He is the one who laid the foundations of the earth. We come before him, humble ourselves on the mighty hand of God. And then he says in verse 7, to cast our anxieties on him because he cares for you. This invitation to come and to bring my fear and my worry and what I believe might hurt me and actually come before God, the constant, my wayfinder, and bring this fear and cast it before him and exchange it for his peace, to exchange it for his courage. And we as as a community, actually want to practice this. This coming Friday night on November 3rd, right here at our Northeast location, we're going to come together for a night of worship and prayer. And some of this has come in a response to just everything going on in our world. Man, it feels like the last 3 or 4 months, every time I turn on the news, there's some kind of disaster. There's some kind of storm or an earthquake or fires that are ravaging cities or unrest and violence. And we as a community want to say we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because he is constant. Everything around us might pass away. Everything around us might shift, but he is constant and unchanging. So we come before him and we cast our fears and our anxieties towards him and exchange it for his peace and exchange it for his courage. And today we actually have this opportunity in our worship. We're going to come before these communion tables here in just a moment, and the team's going to lead us in worshiping our Father. And my invitation for you is to bring your fear. Where are you experiencing anxiety? Maybe as you consider being sent and you consider the ramifications of that and what might cause you to be anxious about that or just your fear in life, where are you experiencing fear and worry? And as you approach these tables, to come and actually exchange that, to cast it before God, to give it to him because he's constant, he's in control. He knows the hair that are on your head. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this invitation that we don't have to count on our own resolve to deal with fear and worry, that you actually invite us to come before you and to bring what is fearful and anxious and to give it to you. And in exchange, you give us your peace. You make us courageous. So Father, I pray today as we worship and come before these tables that we would come with that heart to surrender to you. We thank you, Father, in your name. Amen.